We're going to take our Bibles out this morning, and I would like you, if you would, to turn to the book of Luke with me this morning. Luke chapter number 22, and I have a little bit of an introduction that I need to get to before I even get to Luke 22. So if you can just locate Luke chapter 22 in your Bibles, we'll get to there in just a minute. Now, this message this morning is going to be a little bit different, I guess, in some ways than some of the messages we'll preach on Sunday morning, because there are quite a few passages of Scripture we're going to turn to. So we're not going to center on just one passage of Scripture. Instead, we'll be at various places throughout the Bible. And so it'd be very important for you to keep your Bible near you, maybe right there in your lap and ready to go as we look at these various places in Scripture this morning, to give you a thought this morning that the Lord has continued to kind of stir and lay on my heart as we've met together on Sundays for our morning service times. And what we've been doing the last couple Sundays is we've been examining our prayer life. We've been examining prayer life, and certainly how vitally important prayer is in the life of believers. What a vitally important part prayer is to communicating with God. When we read His Word, He speaks to us. But the other part of that is prayer, when we get to speak to Him. And so we're communicating with the Lord as we read His Word, and then as we talk to Him, we're getting to speak to Him. So communication with God, that is so important in this relationship, with this fellowship that we have with the Lord, just like it is important with our earthly relationships, right? I mean, you think about a husband and a wife, if they never communicate, how detrimental really that'll be to their marriage. Same with parents with their children. If there's no communication that takes place, a boss with those who he works with, and so forth. We've got to have a time of communication with God. It is so vitally important, and we are examining our prayer life. And what we've been doing to examine our prayer life is we've been looking at some types of prayer. Different types of prayer, ways that we can pray to the Lord. And just to review, we were in the book of Daniel for a few Sundays, and we kind of got there settled into the book of Daniel. And I think it was about four Sundays we were settled into the book of Daniel and talking about various subjects. But then at the last part, we started talking about prayer and some types of prayer that we saw in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2 in the Old Testament of our Bible, we're not going to take the time to look at this again, but in Daniel chapter 2, we talked about how that was a prayer of praise and a prayer of thanks. And those are certainly vital, vital, important parts of our prayer time, to spend time praising the Lord and thanking Him for His goodness. And we saw that in Daniel chapter number 2. And then in Daniel chapter number 9, last Sunday morning, we dealt with Daniel's prayer of confession. So prayer is not just asking. We said it this way. Prayer is not just asking, but prayer is thanking and praising God. And then prayer is not just asking, but prayer is confessing as well. Agreeing with God about the things that we have done that do not line up with His Word and do not line up with His will for our life, and asking God to forgive us for those things and moving on. Because He gives us a promise that if we'll confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so then we can move on. Well, this morning I want us to examine our prayer life, and I want us to examine another type of prayer that we ought to be praying to the Lord. We talked about prayers of thanks and praise, prayers of confession, but this morning I want to look at intercessory prayer. I want us to look at our intercessory prayer. And first of all, I wanted to just real quickly again give you some introduction, and then I want to get into Luke chapter number 22. Intercessory prayer. What is intercessory prayer? What does that mean? Well, those are prayers that we are praying for the needs of others. So we are going to God and we are asking God on behalf of somebody else. So we are asking God for something for someone else. And so that's what we mean when we would say there is a prayer of intercession or an intercessory prayer. Can I say this about prayers of intercession? Praying for others is an unselfish expression of love. When we are willing to take to pray for the needs of someone else, it speaks to our character being one of unselfishness, and being able to express the love that we have for somebody else, we are able to look beyond ourselves. And sometimes as humans, that can be difficult, can't it? Because we always want to be mindful about ourselves. We want to take good care of ourselves. But God asks us to look beyond ourselves and have compassion for others and have concern for others as well. And so that's what we mean when we talk about an intercessory prayer. We are going before God, to God, for the need that someone else has. Can I say this by way of maybe an opening statement or an introduction this morning? Are you not thankful? If you're a Christian in here today and you would say, there's a time and a place in my life where I've trusted the Lord as my Savior. I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. God's done that in my heart. Aren't you thankful as a Christian for the prayers of other Christians for you? I guess just by way of illustration this morning, when somebody comes up to me and says they are praying for me, I am thankful for that. If somebody comes up to you this morning or has come up to you in your time on this earth and said to you, I'm praying for you, that is an encouragement, isn't it? That is something, as God's people, we would say we are thankful for. We have had, over the years, many missionaries come and preach in this pulpit. Matter of fact, our church is a mission-minded church. We want to continue to be a mission-minded church so that we can not only send missionaries from this place, but support missionaries that are doing the work of the Lord. And so throughout the years of the history of this church, we've had many missionaries come, and they've stood behind this pulpit and they've preached. And I don't know how many times I have heard this statement from the lips of a missionary. They'll say to us, the greatest need that they have is the prayers of others. Now, they have financial needs. We understand that. They have physical needs. We understand that. They have spiritual needs from time to time. We understand all of that as God sends a missionary out. But how many times have you heard a missionary over the years say, the greatest need that we have is for you to pray for us? And so when missionaries come to our church, they bring with them what they call prayer cards. And they will put them on the table in the back. And they will ask you, When you're leaving, if you would grab one of our prayer cards and put it in a prominent place so that when you see that prayer card, it will help you to be mindful of the fact that the greatest need that we have is for you to pray for us. Can I say that's a great need in the life of a Christian? To have others praying for them, but then it's a great need in the life of a Christian to be a person that is a person of intercessory prayer, where we are praying for the needs of others. Can I say this morning? There is power in the prayers of those who are praying for you. God hears the prayers of those who are praying for you, those who are praying for us, and there is power in those prayers. God is a God who's able to give us comfort because of the prayers of others. He's able to give us courage because of the prayers of others. He's able to give us strength because of the prayers of others. How many of you have heard the statement before from the lips of somebody? They'd say, I know that somebody is praying for me because God has, in a supernatural way, given me strength. He's given me courage. Maybe He's given me the comfort that I need. And I just know that others are praying for me. That's what God's people need. And that's what God's people need to practice as well. We need to be people of intercessory prayer. So there's a couple thoughts that I want to share with you this morning that I hope will help you from the Word of God about this subject of intercessory prayer. And the first one I want to give you is this. I want us to notice some illustrations of intercessory prayer. Some illustrations that we clearly find in the Bible about intercessory prayer. Now, the greatest illustration that we could ever come up with, There's many examples that we can see in the Scripture. But the greatest example, the greatest illustration that we could ever come up with is the one that we're going to start with. And that is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to turn to an example of somebody who shows for us everything that we ought to do as a child of God, it's our Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout the Word of God, we see Jesus as a wonderful example of intercessory prayer. And I want us to notice that starting in Luke chapter number 22 this morning. And I want us to notice how that Jesus prayed for others. He prayed for others. Now, can I say this? It ought to be a desire in our hearts as God's people to have a want to or have a desire to be like Jesus. We ought to want to be like Him. I know there's that popular statement that has gone around before those letters WWJD. It stands for What Would Jesus Do? Well, we're going to find out what Jesus would do. We're going to see him as a perfect illustration. We're going to see him as a perfect example. And it ought to be in our hearts that we would say, I want to be like him. I desire to be like him. And so let's notice how he prayed for others. Would you look at Luke chapter 22? And we're going to look down to verse number 31, if you would. And here is Simon, Peter. Peter is talking to Jesus here. Jesus is having a conversation. And the Bible tells us he specifically addresses Peter for a moment here in verse number 31. And he is going to foretell something that Peter is going to do. The Bible tells us that Peter is going to betray the Lord, or excuse me, deny the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to deny the fact that he knows him when Jesus is taken away to be crucified. And Jesus is foretelling that in this passage. Notice what it says in verse number 31 of Luke chapter 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, now this is Peter he's speaking to, Simon, Simon, Peter, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, can I say this morning, that's the same thing that Satan desires today as well, by the way, for everyone who is a child of God. He desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He is out to deceive you. He is out to destroy you. He doesn't want anything good for your life. He wants to devour you, the Bible says. So he is after you. He's out for you. He wants to sift you as wheat. And the Bible says that Jesus says to Peter, that's what Satan desires of you. But would you look at verse number 32, what comfort we find in verse number 32 as Jesus speaks and he says this, but I have prayed for thee. Now let me pause there just for a moment and say there's comfort in that, isn't there? If Satan desires to destroy the Christian today, and by the way, he wants to destroy the lost person as well. Because he doesn't want the lost person to be saved. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of Corinthians that he has blinded the eyes of those that are lost so that they do not see the glorious light of the gospel. If you're lost today and you've never had a time where you put your faith and trust in Christ, I promise you the devil wants you to stay that way. He doesn't want you to be saved because he wants your life to be destroyed. He wants to take you out of the presence of God just like he will one day be in the punishment outside the presence of God someday. And that's what he desires for those that are lost. He wants to blind your eyes. And that's why we've prayed today that if that's the case and you don't know Christ as your Savior, that God would speak to your heart and he would show you your need and your eyes would be open to the glorious light of the gospel and what Jesus did for you and you would come to know Christ as your Savior today. So he's out to destroy the lost, but he's out to destroy the saved as well. Now listen, he can't get our soul because we've trusted Christ as Savior. If we're saved today, he can't get our soul, but he can take away your influence. And that's what he desires to do. He wants to sift you as wheat. But Jesus gives Simon comfort. He says, I'm praying for you. Oh, what comfort we find as Jesus says, I'm praying for you. Notice what he says next, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Jesus again is foretelling the fact that Peter is going to deny him. But as Satan desires to have Peter, the Bible says, Jesus says, I am praying for you. What comfort and what truth in that promise that Jesus gives. But then I want you to turn, if you would, and by the way, keep your place there in Luke 22. Because we're going to come back to Luke 22 in just a moment, but I want to make sure I do this in chronological order based upon the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we're going to go to a prayer that Jesus prayed. If you would, hold your place in Luke 22 and go with me, if you would, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 in our Bibles. This chapter, John 17, we would refer to as the high priestly intercessory prayer of Jesus on earth here. Now he's about to go to the cross. And he's about to die for us. But right before he does that, he has some moments of comfort for his disciples. And he has some words that he gives to them. And one of them is here in John chapter 17, when he gives to us his high priestly prayer, his intercessory prayer to the Father on behalf of his people. And we're going to notice several special verses here. Would you look at John chapter 17? Would you look down at verse number 9? He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So who is Jesus saying he's praying for here? Now remember who he's comforting. Remember who he's talking to. So Jesus said specifically in John chapter 7 and verse number 9 that he is praying for the disciples. Now those are words of comfort, aren't they? The disciples need God to be praying for them. And you say, well, why are they in such a need for God, Jesus, God the Son, to be praying for them? Because his trials that he's about to go through are soon going to become their trials. As a matter of fact, in the book of Zechariah, which is a minor prophet in the Old Testament of our Bible, there's a verse that says that when they smite the shepherd, that's Jesus, when he dies on the cross, they're going to smite him. It says the sheep are going to scatter. Can I say this? That prophecy that took place in Zechariah came true. Because the Bible says shortly after Jesus was taken out of the garden, all the disciples forsook him. He's going to go through great trial, but his trial is going to become their trial as well. As a matter of fact, in the book of Mark, if you'll look at this later, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus quotes that prophecy from the book of Zechariah, and he talks about how that the prophet Zechariah has already said that when they smite the shepherd, the sheep are going to scatter. Jesus is letting them know, I'm praying for you because I know what you're about to go through. And I know the comfort that you're going to need. So notice what he says, if you would, in verse number 11. John 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. What's Jesus praying for? He's praying, he says, after I leave this earth and I ascend it, I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again, and then I'm going to ascend into heaven. And after I ascend into heaven, my disciples are going to be down here without God, except for the Holy Spirit that will give his presence and his power after he ascends into heaven. But he says, they're going to be without me. And so they're going to need comfort. They're going to need help. And so Jesus is praying for them. Would you look down, if you would, at verse 15? I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And aren't you comforted to know that Jesus is praying for us in these ways? You say, well, wait a minute. You took us to John 17, and you talked about Jesus praying for the disciples, but we're not one of his disciples that was on earth at that time. This is back when Jesus had these earthly disciples. Well, this is where we need to go to verse 20. Look at John chapter 17, and look with me, if you would, at verse number 20. He says this, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. What is Jesus saying there? Jesus is saying, not only am I praying for the disciples, but I am praying for all believers as well. Now, there is not a greater comfort on this earth than to know that God is praying for you. Now, when I have somebody come up to me and tell me they're praying for me, I'm thankful for that. But there would be no comfort like the comfort of knowing that God is praying for us. Doesn't that sound like God's on our side? He wants to help us. He wants to comfort us. And God lets us know, remember illustrations of intercessory prayer, the greatest illustration is that of Jesus. And he says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for the disciples. I'm praying for you as believers who are going to come to know Christ as Savior. He's praying for us today. What a comfort from the Word of God. But would you go back to Luke chapter 22 for a moment? Luke chapter 22, and we've looked at Jesus as he is praying for Peter. We looked at Jesus as he is praying for his disciples, and he promises to pray for us. But then I want you to notice now Jesus in the garden. We call this the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is taken to the garden, and he's about to go to the cross and die for us. But before he goes there, he's praying. And he prays some specific words in this prayer. And I want you to look back to Luke chapter 22 for a moment and look down, if you would, at verse 41. Verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. Now, remember, his disciples go with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. So they are praying with him. We know now, as we read later in the scripture, that they fall asleep. But they're to be praying with him. And he goes a little distance away from them and he starts to pray. Now, here's the words that he prays. Look at verse 42. Saying, Father, If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, can we just look at this prayer for just a moment and highlight something in this prayer that maybe perhaps we've never noticed before. In this prayer, Jesus is praying for us. Now, we may look at that and we may say, wait a minute now. He's praying for his own self because he says, not my will, but thine be done. He's praying that God would take away this cup from him. Well, let me ask you a question. If he makes that statement in this prayer, not my will, but thine be done, what was God the Father's will for Jesus? We know what God the Father's will for him was, is that he was going to go to the cross. And he was going to drink this cup. The Bible says that Jesus prays that you'll remove this cup from me. Well, what was that cup? Well, that cup was the cup of death, the cup of sin, the cup of hell, the cup of pain, the cup of sorrow that Jesus would have to drink or take for us on the cross. Now, can I say this? He was doing this for me and for my sins, not for his own sins. So really, Jesus is praying for us because he knows that he's going to go to the cross for us and for our sins and not for his own. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, it says these words, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now the start of that verse, "For he," that's God, "hath made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us," that's you and me. Meaning that Jesus took our sin and our death and our hell and our pain and our sorrow on himself when he died on the cross. Not his, but he took ours. So when he was praying for God's will to be done in that garden, really he's praying for us. And I love the way the songwriter wrote it. In our hymnal, hymn number 1, I believe it is. I think it's the first hymn in our hymnal. There's a hymn and the title of it is "My Savior's Love." And there's one of the verses that say these words, "For me it was in the garden. He prayed, not my will, but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine." See, Jesus was praying for me because he knew he was going to the cross for me. He was praying for you because he knew he was going to the cross for you, not for his sins, not for his own sins, but for our sins. Aren't you thankful that we have a God that gives us such a great illustration, such a great example of intercessory prayer? So he prayed for Peter. He prayed for his disciples, and he promises to pray for us. He prayed in the garden for you and I as he knew our sin would be upon him on that cross. But then I want you to look right over to the next chapter in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and notice with me, if you would, verse number 32. Now Jesus is on the cross. And as Jesus is on the cross, facing death on the cross, the Bible tells us that he is praying on the cross. And now let's notice who he's praying for, verse number 32. And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then notice verse 34, "Then said Jesus, Father," which means he's praying, right? "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus on the cross, praying for his enemies. He's not praying. You have to notice this now. Jesus is not praying for anything for himself, but even on the cross, facing the pain and the sorrow of the cross, his mind is on someone else. Jesus is praying for his enemies. Now that makes us mindful of the challenge that he gives to us in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter number 5, we refer to that as the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is preaching a sermon there. And some of the words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, down at verse number 43 and verse number 44, Jesus says this. He says, we're to love our enemies. We're to, now notice this, pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, it's easy to love those who love us back, but it's a whole lot more challenging to love our enemies and pray for our enemies. But it's what Jesus asked us to do. And hold on now, he gave us a great example, didn't he? He prayed for his enemies while he was on the cross. Even in his moment of death, he's not praying for himself, he's praying for others. Now, he could have been praying for relief. Lord, I need some relief on the cross. But he wasn't praying for relief, he was praying for his enemies. He could have been praying for a rescue. We sing a song in our hymnal, he could have called 10,000 angels. And they would have rescued him off the cross. He could have been praying for a rescue. He could have been saying, Father, can you get me off this cross? He wasn't praying for relief. He wasn't praying for a rescue. He wasn't praying for revenge. He wasn't saying, Lord, help me to find a way to get back at these men who have done this to me. Instead, he's praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an example of intercessory prayer for you and I. Can I say that this speaks to the character of our God? He is a God who doesn't focus inwardly, he focuses outwardly. And all as God's people, may we do the same. And then you may remember the last two Sundays when we've been talking about prayer, we've been going each Sunday to the model prayer as well. Remember, we call that the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer that God doesn't want us to literally repeat in a vain repetition sort of way, but he wants us to use it as a model. And we've been telling you that there is a great model in all of these types of prayer, in the model prayer or in the Lord's Prayer. And so we said two Sundays ago when we were talking about thanks and praise, we said that in the model prayer, Jesus says these words, hallowed be thy name. And he makes the phrase, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So he's praying a prayer of thanks or praise to God. But then we dealt last Sunday with the prayer of confession and we went to the model prayer. And in the model prayer, Jesus says these words, forgive us our debts. That's a prayer of confession, isn't it? But in the model prayer, or in the Lord's Prayer, we also have an intercessory part of the prayer as well. Because Jesus says these words. Matter of fact, we find them in Luke chapter number 11. We're in the book of Luke, so let's just go there quickly. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 3, the Bible says this, give us day by day our daily bread. So what is Jesus saying there? He's saying that part of the model prayer is to ask God to give you daily, day by day, your daily bread. And then look down at the end of verse number 4, if you would. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is an intercessory way of praying. You say, wait a minute, that sounds like he's praying for something of his own. But really, if you would be mindful of the way that Jesus is praying here, he's asking the Father, give us our needs, and then take care of the needs of others as well. God, protect us when we need protection, but protect others as well. Jesus is a perfect pattern of intercessory prayer. What an example, what an illustration we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's find comfort in something else today. Jesus is our intercessor today as well. Isn't it comforting to know that he's praying for us? As a matter of fact, there's verses in the Bible, we won't take the time to go to them for sake of time, but in Romans chapter number 8 and then in Hebrews chapter number 7, the Bible in both places tells us that Jesus, after he ascended into heaven, is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Bible says he is making intercession for us. Man, isn't it good to know that the Bible says sitting at the right hand of the throne of God is Jesus, and he is making intercession on our behalf. He lived a human life of trials and challenges. And because Jesus lived a human life of trials and challenges, he understands your needs. He understands what you go through. He understands the challenges and the trials that you have, the weaknesses that you have, and he is able to come to your side. He is able to help you in your time of need. And the Bible says this in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16. You can look at it later. It says that we are to come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Aren't you thankful that you can go to the throne of God? And the reason why you can do that is because he is the intercessor that is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us. And then along with this thought of Jesus being the greatest illustration of intercessory prayer, may I say this as well, God wants us to learn to be intercessors today as well. He doesn't just want to set an example for us, he wants us to be mindful of practicing this in our life as well. So he is the great illustration, but he desires that we be giving prayers of intercession today as well. Now, some other examples and illustrations that we can give in the Bible. Remember, we said we were going to start with the greatest illustration, but some other illustrations that we could give in the Bible, the story of Abraham. You think about Abraham in Genesis chapter number 18, where he was praying for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. That was an intercessory prayer. Look at that later in your Bible, Genesis chapter 18. And then in Exodus chapter 32, the Bible tells us Moses is praying on behalf of the nation of Israel. They had sinned, they had done wrong. And Moses is begging God that he would not destroy them and he would not punish them. And by the way, if you'll read Exodus chapter 32, you'll know that God heard the prayer of Moses and he interceded on behalf of the people because of the prayer that Moses prayed. Then in Acts chapter 9, by the way, we're studying the book of Acts on Sunday nights. In Acts chapter 9, we just touched on this a few Sunday nights ago. We see Peter praying for a lady named Dorcas. She had another name, Tabitha in the scripture. And the Bible tells that this lady has died. He comes to where this lady is and he begins to, in intercessory prayer, pray for her. And the Bible tells us she is raised from the dead, a miracle that only God could do. And we read about it in Scripture in Acts chapter number 9. And then a couple chapters later in Acts chapter 12, Peter, that same man that prayed for Dorcas, is in prison. Well, the Bible tells us all the Christians are gathering in their homes. And what are they doing? They're praying for Peter. Matter of fact, it says they cease not to pray for Peter. They're praying for him around the clock, asking God to deliver him. And then remember, God meets the need, doesn't he? He rescues Peter from the prison. Peter's knocking on the door of the house that they're praying at. And it's almost as if they didn't even have enough faith to believe that God answered the prayer. No, that can't be Peter at the door. What are they doing? They're praying on behalf of the need of somebody else. And then the Bible tells us that Paul... Remember, Paul was the man that established so many churches that we read about in the New Testament of our Bible. We've got these epistles, or we call them letters, that Paul wrote to these churches. And you might be mindful, you might remember this from last week. We told you that some good prayers of confession are found in the Bible in some ninth chapters of some books. You might remember when I said this last week. Nehemiah chapter 9 has a good prayer of confession. Ezra chapter 9 has a good prayer of confession. Daniel chapter 9. Well, today, we're going to notice how that there are some great intercessory prayers in chapter 1 of some of the books of the New Testament of our Bible. In Romans chapter 1, there's a great intercessory prayer that Paul prays for the church there at Rome. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, I cease not to pray for you. And he's talking about the Christians that are in the city of Ephesus there. In Philippians chapter number 1, he's talking about the church of Philippi. And he said, I cease not to pray for you. In Colossians chapter 1, he had heard of the testimony of those that were in the church of Colossae. And he said, from that day I started praying for you and asking God on behalf of the Christians that were there in the city of Colossae. So Romans chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, all of these prayers of intercession that Paul prays for those churches that he has established. So number one, we noticed the illustrations of intercessory prayer. But number two, can we notice the imperatives? The imperatives of intercessory prayer. God gives us commands in his word that we are to pray prayers of intercession. So God just doesn't give an example to us. He also tells us, I command you to do this. Now we're going to notice this in James chapter 5 for a moment. James chapter 5, and I want to read verse number 16. The Bible says this, confess your faults one to another. Now watch this, and pray one for another. Now that sounds like a command to me. He says that we're to confess our faults, and then we are to pray one for another. Now in 1 Samuel in our Bible, there is a story of a man named Samuel. Samuel has been approached by the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel has asked for a new king. Well, God didn't desire for them to come to Samuel and ask for a king that way. God had timing worked out in all of this. But they went ahead of God's timing and they asked for a king. And so God looked at it as a sin for them to ask for a king when it was ahead of the timing of God. And so Samuel said in 1 Samuel chapter 12, he said, God's going to punish you. And he said, the reason why God is going to punish you is because you have asked for a king and it was outside of the timing of God. He's going to give you what you want, but he's going to punish you for what you did. And the Bible says that the people in the nation of Israel turned to Samuel. You can read it later. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And they looked at him and they said, Samuel, would you pray for us? We need you to pray on our behalf because we've done that which we shouldn't have done. And the Bible says that in the very next verse in 1 Samuel chapter number 12, that Samuel says, I cannot cease to pray for you. Here's what Samuel was saying. Samuel was saying that I understand the fact that not only do I have an obligation to pray for you, but it would, God's commanded me to do it, but it would be a sin if I don't. Can I say this? Because God gives a clear command in His Word that we are to pray for one another, we really, in Scripture, we would have to say that it's a sin if we don't. If we are breaking one of God's commands, it's a sin if we are not praying prayers of intercession on behalf of others. You know, the Bible tells in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6, that Paul gives a request for Christians to be praying for others. It's a way of God giving a clear command in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read that verse just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18. Notice it says this: praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then he says in verse 19, and for me. He's asking the Christians, he's saying, God wants you to pray. It's a command. It's a very clear command that you're to pray. But then he says, would you include me in that prayer? Would you ask God to give me utterance so that I could go out and speak His word to others? God is clearly letting us know in the New Testament or our Bible that it is a clear command. We have been commanded. It is an imperative that God gives us that we are to pray for others. One last verse I'll take you to remind you of our prayer that we need to pray for others. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, notice this. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What's he saying there? He's saying this is a command clearly given by God that we are to pray for other people. Included in that list, he talks about kings and for all that are in authority. You say, you mean I have to pray for people that I don't even know, I've never even met? God gives us that command, that imperative in His Word. So it leads me to my last thought this morning about intercessory prayer. We've seen some illustrations. We've seen some imperatives, some commands that God gives. And I'll close with this morning. The instructions for intercessory prayer. We've seen some illustrations. We've seen some imperatives. There are commands, but then the instructions. Aren't you glad that God gives us instructions? Who is it that God wants us to pray for? Well, we just read some scripture passages, and for sake of time, we didn't have time to read them all, but who is God asking us to pray for? Well, let's give a list here. First and foremost, let's pray for souls that need to be saved, for individuals that need to come to trust Christ as Savior. And can we say, as a church, that's something we need to be praying for. We need to be praying for those that are lost without Christ, that they would come to know Him, and that our ministry here, our church, would be influential in sharing the gospel with others, and that our missionaries that we support would be influential in giving out the good news of the gospel. Let's pray for lost souls. Let's pray for family. Pray for family. Pray for your family. Husbands, we need to be praying for our wives. Wives, we need to be praying for our husbands. Parents, grandparents, we need to be praying for our children and our grandchildren. Let's be praying for our family. Let's be praying for our church. I'll just say this. I covet your prayers as the pastor of our church. Oh, I covet your prayers that you'd be praying for me, but praying for those that are in our church family, praying for the trials and the needs of others. Pray for the servants of the Lord in our church that are doing the business of the Lord, that we would get the work of the Lord done. And then God very clearly lets us know here that we're to pray for kings, so we need to pray for the leaders of our country. We may not know them personally, but we're praying for them because God says you're to pray for the kings and those that are in authority. And then can I encourage you this way, to be praying intercessory prayers on behalf of prodigals that may be away from the Lord as well. There may be individuals, and we've got some that are on our prayer sheet. Spiritual needs that individuals have that they're just away from the Lord and they need to come back to the Lord, and we're praying on their behalf that God would speak to their hearts and He would show them the needs that they have, and all examples and illustrations we could give of people that would say, someone was praying for me. Now, I hope I don't embarrass him, but Brother Bobby told me just yesterday that he had a mother. He said, I know my mother had calloused knees because she prayed for me. And you see what God's done by bringing Brother Bobby back to church. You know, we're praying for those that you say may be away from the Lord, because God has power to do things like that, doesn't He? So that's a list of individuals we could be praying for. Can I say this? We owe it to others to pray for them. We owe it to others to pray for them, and then for others to pray for us as well. But then how can we pray for others? Can I give you a short list and we'll be done? How are we to pray for others? Can I encourage you, number one, to pray for others regularly? Pray for others regularly. The Bible says in that model prayer that we are to pray daily. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 11, we saw the words day by day. We're to do this regularly praying for one another. But then number two, can I encourage you to pray for others specifically? Pray for others specifically. So regularly we're going to be praying for others, but then praying for others specifically. Give details as you pray. It's not just about saying that we're going to throw a blanket over it and say, God, just pray for everyone. No, we're given names and we're specifically given details, not because God doesn't know. It's because He wants to hear us pray. And He wants us to ask so that we can have an answer to those prayers. So let's pray regularly. Let's pray specifically. Let's pray, number three, let's pray lovingly. Let's pray lovingly. Do you know that when you're praying for other people, you're praying for real people that have real needs? Real people that have real needs and real struggles. Praying in such a way where you're praying lovingly for them. And perhaps even that loving prayer can lead you to desires that God can give you to even help where you can. To ask God, maybe perhaps in your prayer time, as you're praying lovingly for somebody, asking God to give you ideas of how you might be able to meet a physical need, or how you might be able to be a help or an encouragement. Maybe just simply to come up to that person that you know has the need and say, I'm praying for you. Those are some powerful words, aren't they? If you would just say, I'm praying for you. Now you need to do it if you're going to say you're doing it now. But we're praying lovingly. Maybe God would put upon your heart a desire to send a card or make a phone call in some way or make a visit to somebody's house just as God leads you because you're lovingly praying for somebody. Maybe perhaps putting yourself in their shoes, understanding the things that they are going through. The Bible speaks about this a little bit in the book of Hebrews, and I don't want to be much longer, but Hebrews chapter 10, I want to read these verses real quickly. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25, the Bible says this, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Listen, God says, let's consider one another. Let's consider lovingly the needs that other people have. And then it goes on in verse number 25 to say this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's when we meet for church. And notice he says this, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, one of the wonderful things that happens with a church family is church families grow together. And church families support one another as they're growing together. And isn't it wonderful that God says you can come to church and you can see the needs that other people have. You can be praying for them. You can be supporting them. And by the way, that all happens through what we call fellowship. I love fellowship. I talk about it a lot because churches need fellowship. And when we're fellowshipping with one another, guess what? You start to find out the needs of other people around you. If you take the time to talk to somebody, it's not long before you find out they have a few needs. And when you find out what their needs are, you say, well, wait a minute, I can be praying for that. And I might not be able to do anything to help you. God's the only one that's going to be able to help you. But I can pray for you as you're learning the needs of other people. Hey, let's pray regularly. Let's pray specifically. Let's pray lovingly. Let's pray confidently. Let's pray in faith. God says He wants us to pray in faith, and when we pray in faith, we can have the faith that'll move a mountain, He says. Now, challenge God with anything, and He'll be able to do it, won't He? Pray confidently. God wants us to pray with faith, doesn't He? And by the way, we're praying to a God that has power to meet any need. And by the way, the person that you are praying for, God loves that person you're praying for more than even you can love them. And He understands what their needs are, and He knows what's best for them, and we just learn to just trust His answer. God, I'm just praying in faith, knowing that who I'm praying for, the need that they have, You're going to work it out in Your way, the best You know how, because God loves them more than we do. He understands their needs more than we do, and we just trust Him for the answer, don't we? The last one I want to give you tonight, how we can pray for people. We can pray fervently. We can pray fervently. You know, the Bible says in that verse that we just read a moment ago in in James chapter 5 and verse number 16, it says we're to confess our faults one to another, we're to pray for one another, and then it goes on to say this, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you want your prayers to accomplish much? He says, may they be effectual, fervent prayers. You know, the Bible talks a lot. It speaks a lot about connected with prayers. It talks in the Bible about fasting as well. Maybe your prayer is so fervent that you'd say there's even some times of prayer and fasting where I'm putting aside meals or maybe other needs to be able to spend some time to focus totally upon the Lord and the prayers that I'm giving to Him. Just a fervent prayer where we're earnestly praying to the Lord, knowing that He can hear them, knowing that He can answer them. And so my encouragement to you this morning is this. Let's notice the illustrations in the Bible. We've got the greatest illustration of Jesus. We've got other illustrations throughout the Scripture of people who prayed for others. And then we see the imperatives. God gives us a command to pray. And according to what we read from, we didn't read it, we didn't look at it, but we mentioned the chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel's saying to the nation of Israel, not only is it my obligation to pray for you, but I would be sinning if I didn't. God has commanded me to do it. And so that's the imperative. And then think of the instructions, who we're to pray for, and the ways that we can pray for others. Maybe this morning, God would put upon your heart, maybe even specific individuals, that you say, I've been praying for, and God's putting upon my heart the desire to just continue to pray for them, continue to lift them up to the throne of God. Maybe in your life, your intercessory prayer time has not been what it should be. And maybe you'd just like to confess that to the Lord today and say, Lord, I need to maybe form a prayer list. Maybe I need to form something to give me a reminder to be praying for the needs of others that are around me, just like Jesus gave us the greatest example. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Father, I thank you so much for speaking to the hearts of those that are here today. And Lord, I know that you've done that because you tell us in your word that your word will not return void.